Hello, and welcome to this episode of the Rittman Grace Podcast. Our church's vision is to have a passion for God and compassion for people. We hope that the teachings in this podcast will encourage you as you seek to follow Christ and grow in your faith. Now, let's get into today's message.
Well, good morning, Rittman Grace. How are we today? It's good to be here with you. Good morning to everyone here and also those online. My name's Clark. I'm the pastor here. And if we haven't had the chance to meet yet, I'd love to meet you, get to know you a little bit after service. So feel free to stick around. I hope everybody is doing well, though. Well, we're in a sermon series where we are looking at what the Bible has to say about change, as you can tell from the screen behind me. And one of the dangers in a sermon series like this is that we can try to apply the Bible's principles about change without embracing the foundational starting point for change. And we said at the beginning of the sermon series, if you were here, that many of us want to change. All of us want to change. There's places in our lives where every one of us knows we'd like to be different, or we wish things were different. We would like to see change in our lives. So the danger, and many of you are like, I'd like to have the volume of this sermon change. So now you can hear me now. We have an awesome tech team here. Thank you, guys. We're talking about change. We want to see change in our lives. So many of us want to see that. But the danger of that is that as people start talking about what the Bible says about change, we can just co-opt that into our already existing ways of thinking. And that would be unfortunate because the Bible actually wants us to start with the foundational starting point for all change, which of course is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we continue in our sermon series, How We Change, I think it's very helpful for us to begin our time together this morning by simply reminding ourselves of the gospel. It all starts with the bad news, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the gospel starts with the bad news, that you and I are sinners. And not only you, but every person on the face of the earth, the Bible says. All of our struggles, all of our challenges, and all of the dark realities in the world around us, they're all evidence of the reality that we have all sinned, and that that problem with sin corrupts us, and it deforms God's image within us, and it causes us to act in ways that are self-willed and self-interested, and ultimately not for the good of others and the glory of God. And so we find ourselves stuck in this condition of sin, and capable of different kinds of self-improvement, but not undoing the problem that caused all of this in the first place. And so the Bible is going to say that God, in His grace, sent the Lord Jesus Christ, in His grace, God sent Jesus into the world, that God acted to solve this problem of sin. And as we were reminded by Rich a few minutes ago in today's scripture reading from Philippians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that though Jesus existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself. He took on the form of a servant. He took on the form of a servant, entered into human history and the likeness of men, took on human flesh and blood, and He became obedient, the scripture says, to the point of death, even death on a cross. And in His death on the cross, that was Jesus substituting Himself in our place. And so Jesus entered into the world, but instead of disobedience, instead of rebellion, instead of sin, Jesus acted in obedience to God. And He acted in ways that had integrity and virtue and moral uprightness, fulfilling God's law in our place. And then He died on the cross for our sin in our place, bearing the curse that we deserve. And then it says that God highly exalted Him, bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, meaning this, that because of Jesus' humiliation, because of His death on the cross, and because of His glorious
resurrection from the dead, God has now exalted him to the highest place in the universe. And so what the gospel invites us to do then is to trade our brokenness, and also to our sin for Jesus' glory and his righteousness, to trade our disobedience for Jesus' obedience, and to trade our fallenness for Jesus' beauty. And we do that through repentance and faith. And so we do that by acknowledging our sin, acknowledging that we need to turn from our sin and to turn from our rebellion against God and trusting in the work that Jesus did in our place on our behalf. And so Jesus's victory over sin becomes our victory. Jesus's triumph over darkness becomes ours. Jesus's obedience becomes ours. And so that we can trade our sin for the righteousness of Jesus. And that all happens through faith and through trust. And so that is the good news of the gospel. And it's because this is possible that Jesus offers himself to us, that when we trust in him, when we rely on him, when we surrender our lives to him, then he is willing to receive us and to begin the work of change in us. And so the Bible's understanding of change always begins from the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for us. And as we think about the gospel's application to our lives, there's really two theological categories that we often talk about. And those, of course, are justification and sanctification. And these are two big theological words that refer to God's forgiveness of my sin and God's transformation of my character. So in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are justified. In other words, the gavel has fallen in heaven and God has declared us not guilty. And by virtue of Jesus' substitution on our behalf, that is possible. And not only that, but in that same gospel, we receive the good work of sanctification, God transforming us into the likeness of Jesus. And so God forgives us of our sin, and then he acts to transform us out of our old habits and old patterns and ways that we were walking in, and into new habits and new patterns and new ways. And that process continues throughout our lives, and that process is called sanctification. So we are justified, we are forgiven in Jesus, and we are sanctified. We enter into a new kind of life and a faith in Jesus Christ. So our focus in this sermon series, as you can imagine, is that second one. It's the idea of becoming more and more like Christ, becoming changed, becoming the kind of people that God created us to be. And in this series, we've been unpacking one big idea each week. The first week, if you were here, you might remember we talked all about how change is slow work. We said it's going to take time. It looks a lot like sowing and reaping. It's not always dramatic. We said this, that it doesn't always happen in an instant. So change is slow work. And then in week two, if you were here, you might remember we talked all about how change is not only slow work, but change is also heart work. Change is heart work. In other words, we said it's not about the fruit that's on the tree. It's about the root of the tree, to use Jesus's metaphor. In other words, we said this, that our actions is always an overflow of what's in us already. And so today we want to continue our sermon series and talk about how change is God's work. Change is God's work. And then next week we'll have a guest speaker, but the week after that, we're going to conclude our series by talking about how change is also our work. Change is your work. It's important that we see these last two parts of this series as intimately connected. If you see change as only your work, then you'll put a lot of pressure on yourself to change. And you'll either become self-righteous if you feel like you're doing a really good job, like I'm just crushing this change in my life, or you will be self-loathing and you'll feel like you're doing a really poor job. On the other hand, if you believe that change is only God's work and you're like, I don't have to work at all, God is the one that does all the work, I don't have to do anything, you'll tend to become apathetic and passive and probably won't experience much change. So the Bible is going to show us that when it comes to this reality of sanctification in our lives, change is both God's work and our work. These two things fit together. So this week and in a couple weeks, we're going to focus on this one passage in the New Testament, which brings both of these ideas together in, I think, a very helpful way. The Apostle Paul is going to show us in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 specifically. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you now to take that out and open it to Philippians chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, we'll have the words up on the screen for you. But in Philippians chapter 2, before we dive back into this passage, I want to zoom out a little bit and look at the beginning of this letter the Apostle Paul has written. I want us to see that what we're going to focus on is a theme of this entire letter. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi, which is one of the local churches in Asia Minor in the first century. And he begins this letter in chapter 1, verse 3, by saying this, "I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And so what we see here in this text is that right out the gate, Paul is saying God has begun something in you, and he's going to continue that work until the last day. And he wants them to be encouraged, encouraged that God has begun change in them through the gospel, and that he's going to continue the work of change until the end. And then he goes on in the letter and he talks about his own circumstances, which happened to be at this moment imprisonment. Paul says that it's not a big deal to me because as a result of my imprisonment, the gospel is going forward in some amazing ways. And so we see for Paul, his reasoning about his circumstances of his own life have everything to do with how he perceives the gospel to be expressed through his current circumstances. And so Paul says, "I may be in prison, but the word of God is going forward and the gospel is bearing fruit." And then in verse 27 of chapter 1, he comes back again to this theme of change and he says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." So notice this connection. There's this gospel message, but he's saying your manner of life can either affirm the truth of the gospel or work against the gospel. So why would I care that you grow in Christ's likeness? So that your manner of life represents and reflects the truth of the gospel. So that what people hear you say and what they see reflected in your life line up more fully. And then he goes on in chapter 2 to frame out this amazing Christ hymn in verses 5 through 11, where most scholars believe actually that this is an early creed, that the early church would gather together and affirm the truth that they believed. And then right on the heels of that profession of faith in Christ, we come to verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul continues, he says, "Therefore, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So don't miss this. Paul is saying, you work this out, which we're going to talk about in a couple weeks, how change is not only God's work, but it's your work. There's work for us to do. Verse 13, Paul says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So for some reason, this is what many of us do. We wonder, is growth in grace God's work or is it my work? And the Apostle Paul just looks at us and says, yes. Since God is at work in you, work out your salvation. Since A, then also B. These two things go together, and that's why we're going to take a couple weeks to talk about each one. There's two ways that we can read scriptures. One of the ways you can look at scripture is you can read large sections of narrative and enjoy the grand story that the Bible is telling. The story of God redeeming a people for himself from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, restoring all creation to its original good through the work of Jesus Christ. But a second way, and a second good and fruitful way to read the Bible is to slow down and pay attention to verses or even phrases and sort of hone in on the fine-grained detail of what the Scriptures are saying. And today, that's what we're going to do. Today, we're going to take that second approach, and we're going to look at just verses 12 and 13 of Philippians chapter 2. So here's how I'd like to structure our time this morning. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. I want us to look at how it is God, so emphasis on God, who works in you. Secondly, I want us to see that it is God who works in you, so emphasis on the word in. And then thirdly, I want us to look at how it is God who works in you to fulfill his good purpose, or some of your translations might say his good pleasure. So placing an emphasis on the word God, the word in, and on the phrase his good purpose. And we're going to see the fullness of what this text is teaching about change. So let's look at that first heading and talk about that a little bit. It is God who works in you. Here's why you and I need to be reminded of that. Because as we persist in slow and patient, methodical work of sanctification, as God slowly renovates your character, you're inevitably going to come to a place where you wonder to yourself, is God really doing anything, or is this just me changing myself? I wonder if you've ever wondered that before. Maybe you've thought, how do I know that anything supernatural is happening? How do I know that this isn't just me refining my habits and changing my patterns? How do I know that God is up to something? Well, here's what the Scriptures have to say. If you have not yet come to Jesus in faith and surrendered yourself to him, then your efforts at change are just you changing yourself. And that kind of change is a change. Just like we talked about last week, though, it's not heart change. It's not deep, inner, lasting change. It's just modification of behavior and habits on the outside, but it's powerless to change the source of our desires and our longings and our motivations. But if you've come to know Jesus through faith and repentance, then here is what you can absolutely bank on. It is God. It is God who is at work in you. It's not just you. There is a supernatural power at work in your life that was not there before. And we call that supernatural power the Holy Spirit. That's a person. It's not an it. It's not a thing. It's not a force. It's not like Star Wars, like the force is with you. It's not a consciousness. Holy Spirit is a being. Holy Spirit is God himself at work in you. Jesus says to his disciples in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, as he's about to go to the cross and ascend back to the Father, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." See, the gospel is not just forgiveness of your sins through his death on the cross. The gospel is also Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in his people and to change them from the inside out. And that change is God's work. God is at work in you. Now, spiritually, biblically, change involves you doing things. It involves you turning from sin. It involves you building new habits. It's going to involve you being committed to the Word of God and to the people of God. But listen, the fact that it's you doesn't mean that it's not God. If you're a follower of Jesus, you doing things is also God doing things in you and through you, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And as you're working out your salvation, as Paul says in Philippians 2, here's what you can be sure of. It is God who is at work in you. So think about it this way. If you have a desire to turn away from your sin, where do you think that desire came from? It came from God. If you have an appetite for the Word of God, where do you think that appetite came from? It came from God. If you have a desire to be around the people of God, where do you think that desire came from? It came from God. Change is God's work. It is God who is at work in you. So be encouraged. The Spirit of God is at work in the people of God to bring about the transformation into the likeness of Christ. It's God who is at work in you. It's God who is at work in you, but also it is God who works in you. So emphasis on the word in now. It is God who works in you. So think about that word in for a minute. Here's an overly simplified way of thinking about change. Before you became a Christian, God works on you. After you become a Christian, God works in you. In other words, you have the external work of the Holy Spirit, and then you have the internal work of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says to the church at Thessalonica, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." So what Paul's saying here is this: the Spirit was at work on you through the proclamation of the gospel. You heard this gospel message as He has heard it. The Spirit was doing things. As you heard the gospel message, the Holy Spirit was doing things. You were experiencing conviction. It was sounding true to you. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit using the external proclamation of the gospel to begin to awaken you. But then look what Paul says a little bit later on in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. He says in verse 13, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work." What's the word? "In you who believe." So who is this word now at work in? Believers. Those who have received the word, accepted it as the word of God, and staked their life on it. And so now we see the text is turning the corner from the Spirit's work on you through hearing the word, and now this to the Spirit's work in you as you believe the word and receive the message of the gospel. So if you're a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You've received the word of truth. You've received the gospel. By that word, you have been changed. And through faith and through resting and trusting, the Spirit of God has dwelt in you, which means it's God who works in you. There's no change apart from the Holy Spirit. So we see it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you. And then thirdly, I want us to look at how it is God who works in you to fulfill His good purpose or His good pleasure. So here's what this means. When God is at work in you, He's having fun. Some of your translations say to work His good pleasure. So He's taking delight in the work that He's doing. This has the potential to change our whole demeanor and our whole disposition. Here's what I know. Maybe you can identify with this. We have a hard time taking delight in who we currently are. Have you ever noticed that about yourself? Some people don't struggle with this. Maybe there's 10% of the population that just thinks they're awesome, right? Like, I'm just crushing it in life and this whole change thing. But the other 90% of us, if we're being honest, we struggle to take delight in who we currently are. Most of us, my guess is, envision and take delight in a future version of ourselves. And maybe we think to ourselves, I tend to be happy with the future version of me who does not have all the glaring problems and faults that the current version of me has. That version of me, I imagine, would be enjoyable to know. But the version of me that exists right now, I'm not sure. So if you can relate to that, here's what you need to embrace. God is not merely satisfied with the future version of you. God is satisfied with the current version of you. He delights in you because you belong to Him by virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He delights in you now, not later. The Bible teaches this in Psalm 149, verse 4. It says, "For the Lord takes delight in His people. He crowns the humble with victory." Psalm 44, verse 3, the Bible says, "For not by their," it's talking about the Israelites, but it says, "For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did they own arm, nor did their own arm save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your face for you," what's the word? Say it with me. "Delighted in them." The same word used in these two psalms in the Greek Old Testament as is used here in Philippians 2:13. By the way, this is a word that it doesn't appear in the Greek literature outside of the Bible, this word, which causes textual scholars to think that this word was probably invented by the biblical authors to describe the unique satisfaction that God has with Himself and with His people. So think about this with me. God is a perfect being. God is perfect. There is nothing in Him for Him to be unhappy about. There's no future version of God that will be better than the current version of God. There's nothing in Him for Him to be unhappy about or unsatisfied with. He is the one being in the entire universe that does not need to change. Which means this: He fully delights in His own being, His own imperfections, His own beauty, and rightly so, because He is the one perfect being in the entire universe. God is the only being for whom delight in Himself is neither arrogance or pride, but it's rather good, and it's right, and it's true. And because that God dwells in you, if you follow Christ, His Holy Spirit, that means He delights in you, even with all of your flaws and all of your faults and all of your failures. God is not holding out for some future version of you that He's going to like better. God delights in you now because you belong to Him. Because when He looks upon you, He sees His Son. And He sees the presence of His Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And He is satisfied. He's delighted. He's pleased. Not only does God delight in you, but He delights in the work of changing you. God has a wonderful theology of vocation. He loves what He does, the scriptures say. He really enjoys the work that He's engaged in, which is transforming His people into this beautiful bride for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So He delights in that work, and He has fun every day transforming us. But think about it this way. Think about an artist for a second. An artist does not merely enjoy the finished product. An artist enjoys the process of making the finished product. The reason a sculptor can work for months or even years on one sculpture is because he or she has an image in their mind of what that finished product is going to look like, and they take joy in the daily work of creating it. Or think about a teacher, right? I know we have some of those here. Correct me if I'm wrong, preferably afterwards. But a teacher does not merely enjoy graduation day, when she gets to enjoy the fruits of her labor and what the students have become. She enjoys every day the process of learning and discovery that happens in the classroom, because that's life-giving. Well, it's the same way with God. He delights in His work. He is at work in you for His good purpose, His good pleasure. He's having fun. So why aren't we having more fun? The work of sanctification is His great delight. He is enjoying it. And so likewise, we ought to enjoy it too. We should relax and have fun in the process of being more and more like Jesus, despite all the things that we know still need to change. So Philippians 2:13 is telling us it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you, and it is God who works in you to fulfill his good purpose. Change is God's work, and he has fun doing it. So in light of all that, what do you do? What's the application? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, I want you to go out of here feeling encouraged and hopefully joyful, because change is God's work. He has promised that what he has begun, he is going to complete. And what he has started, he's going to bring to fruition. That he's not just going to stop halfway through. So we have to take courage, and we get to have joy and delight knowing that he is at work. If you're not a follower of Jesus, whether here or watching online, I want you to recognize that even as God's word is being preached this morning, God is working on you. The Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, is at work on you. And perhaps today, maybe today is the day where you receive that word, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. Perhaps today is the day that you come in faith and trust and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time and let him begin working not just on you, but in you. We'll talk more in a couple weeks about the second part of this, that because God is at work in us, we should also be at work. And so that's the combo. This morning, I just want us to simply be encouraged and to rest in the good news that God is at work in you. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we just come to your throne of grace this morning, and we just want to thank you for this gospel promise that you work in us for your good pleasure. And what an amazing promise and truth of Scripture that is. Lord, I ask that you would help us to rest in your delight, that you would deepen us in your word and in your truth. God, would you help us to enjoy the work that you're doing in us, even right now, this morning? And Lord, for those of us who have not yet embraced the gospel, would you continue to work on them and eventually in them, beginning to renovate them in accordance with your will? God, we ask, pray all these things for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our church's mission is to follow God, share his truth, and be examples of the love of Jesus to all. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit our website at www.ritmangrace.org or drop by anytime for one of our in-person Sunday morning worship services. Once again, thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time for another episode of the Ritman Grace Podcast.